Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Good, good. Rob, like you said, to get through any day, all I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus, right? Some of us are doing well. Some of us are doing poorly. I like to respond multiple ways. I'm blessing the beloved, or I'm far better than I deserve. Recently, I've taken to saying I'm not being stoned, crucified, or imprisoned, so I'm doing far better than most followers of Jesus Christ throughout history. Amen? Well, one Christian, he's actually having a really rough time of it. He's been stranded on a desert island. It's just him alone. But one day he is rescued, and the rescuers notice that on this island, there's been constructed two different churches. They ask him about one. He says, well, that's the church that I go to. And then he points to the other one. He goes, that's the one I don't go to anymore. Couldn't agree with the people that were there. It's just him. Hardly ever do we agree just with ourselves, let alone with others, right? There's variety here. One of the things I enjoy in listening to this singing this morning is that we don't just sing the same note. I hear harmonies, I hear melodies, I hear so many different voices, and it's beautiful when it all comes together. I'm reminded of the words of the theologian Desmond Tutu. He says, isn't it amazing that we are all made in God's image? And yet there is so much diversity among his people. We're going to be talking about that this morning, diversity and unity. This is bringing all together everything that we've been going through in this series, The Majestic Mosaic. And over the course of this study, we have seen some of the artistry that Jesus has displayed in the mosaic he's brought together called the church. We've discussed the source and nature of our unity. This is not unity for unity's sake. It is a byproduct of our mutual unity with Christ. That is the foundation. Christian unity is produced by Jesus. It is protected in Jesus, and it points to Jesus. All Christians have a universal call to this unity. There is not a single Christian who is exempted from this call to unite with other Christians. This is dependent on an understanding character which is displayed in humility, gentleness, patience, and above all, love. The unique cause of our oneness is our one body, one spirit, one mission, one leader, one foundation, one church, one family, and one heartbeat, one mission and hope. When we have Christ-centered unity, that unity propels ministry. It promotes maturity. It provides security, and it produces solidarity. Our unity is formed by Scripture. It is founded on Jesus. It is focused on the Father, and it is fused by the Holy Spirit himself. And while we often think of adversity as being a threat to our unity, God often uses adversity to advance unity when we pursue tolerance, harmony, the peace of Christ, and genuine thankfulness. That was an awful lot to pack into 1 week. That is why we have taken 6 weeks to talk about this. This subject is so saturating the Word of God that it takes time to understand it all. And by the way, we are only getting the drippings of what's available in Scripture. I'd encourage you, do your own study. Don't take it just because Pastor Aaron preached 6 weeks on it. We now understand all the Bible has to say about unity. No. I have just given you the trailer, a preview of what God has to say about unity. Now, in our passage today, we're going to see Jesus putting those things together. As you're doing a mosaic, sometimes you can get lost in the weeds. You miss the forest for the trees. You see the fine details. You never actually sit back, look, and go, wow, what a beautiful picture that this is. And we're going to see that today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Open with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. In this passage, Paul says four major things about unity. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to be starting in verse 3. He says something about the diversity that we should expect in our unity. Starting in verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Here we see that in this Christ-connected community, there is one Lord, but many assignments. The very first thing we see in verse 3 is that there is one Lord, many assignments. While there are many things that we do in this church, you ought to be praising God that I wasn't up here leading worship this morning. I can carry a tune in a bucket. It's when I try to unload it that's the problem. I'm not gifted in that area. That's not my assignment. But I praise God that we have people that do it and do it very well, do it excellently. Because we have one Lord. Everyone that's been involved this morning, whether that's the tech team, the audio team, the ushers, the praise team, all of it have been assigned that role, not by yours truly, but by God himself. We see this in verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." According to the faith God has assigned. Paul is saying, what I'm about to charge you with, I am assigned to tell you by God's grace. And I can say the same. I'm up here preaching for one reason and one reason only. God gave me this assignment, and I want to serve him. Can you say the same? Now, Paul says in these verses that the church is one body. But it can only function as a body if members view themselves soberly in light of their grace assignments, each believer doing their own part. Only then will the church discover the will of God for the body of Christ as God intends it to be. So see yourself in your proper place. This is not remember your place talking down. It is a reminder to see yourself neither higher nor lower than the assignment God has given you. An inflated view of yourself, it's out of place in the Christian life. But so is a deflated view of yourself. See your part of the picture. You have a part to play in this mosaic. You are not the picture, but you are a part of the picture. Neither more nor less. Along with every other follower of Jesus Christ. It's not wrong for a Christian to recognize the gifts God has given you in your own life and in the lives of others. What is wrong is the tendency we have to have a false evaluation of ourselves. Nothing causes more damage in a local church than a believer who overrates themselves and tries to perform a ministry they cannot do. There's a joke amongst pastors that it's easy to get volunteers for certain ministries. It's really hard to get them out of it when you realize they aren't gifted for it. Sometimes the opposite is true. People undervalue themselves. Both attitudes are wrong, to undervalue or overvalue. I love how Mother Teresa put it this way, I can do things you cannot. You can do things I cannot. Together, we can do great things. Amen. That you can do things I cannot. Thank you, praise team. You can do things I cannot. So how can we make sure that we're seeing ourselves as we truly are? Well, as Paul puts it here, we do so with sober judgment or sophronein. In other words, wise thinking, sound thinking. We should regard ourselves, Paul is saying, with the renewed minds that he calls us to in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, where we read, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A renewed mind is what's necessary, a sound thinking that delivers us from the self-centeredness that is typical in non-Christian thinking and enables us to look at ourselves objectively and realistically, to look at ourselves through the eyes of God. The gifts that we have came because of God's grace. They must be accepted and exercised by faith. We were saved by grace through faith, and we must live and serve by grace through faith. And we must live by grace through faith. Since our gifts are from God, we cannot take credit for them. Not one ounce of credit falls on those who are exercising the gifts God gave them. It all points to Him. All we can do is accept those gifts and use them to honor His name as He sees fit. We don't even get to take credit for how those gifts are used or when those gifts are used. They are His to do with as He sees fit. It is a grace simply to ever be able to use it. Now, if a person would not serve with the gifts God has given them, they would be belittling the gifts of God. If another person were to boast about gifts they don't possess, they would be just as damaging to the body of God. Both would be guilty of the same thing, pride. Because both of them refuse to acknowledge God's grace and let Him have the glory. But when the individual believers in a church know their gifts, when you accept them by faith, when you use them for God's glory, and you employ them at His behest, then God can bless in a wonderful and beautiful way. Helen Keller put it this way: alone, we can do so little. Together, we can do so much. When we treat our gifts this way, when we see ourselves as assigned by our one Lord to various roles. And the measure here is the measure of faith. What is the standard he talks about? He says, according to the measure of faith. Well, in light of what we see in the rest of the context of these verses, Paul probably means the specific amount of faith that God has distributed to each person. But another possibility here is that the Christian faith in general is a standard of measurement, a standard that is the same for all believers. In this view, Paul is asking us to look carefully to the gospel faith and its requirements as we assess ourselves. The decision between these two options is not easy. Is it just our faith or the faith of all Christians? I lean slightly towards the idea of it being the faith that has been given once for all to all believers, since that would be the ground for all our individual faith. That is the foundation. See, the community, while diverse, is at its base a unit. It has unity. And this, my friends, is the very foundation for that unity. It's the Word of God. We, as the people of God, seek the will of God from the Word of God. This is the foundation. He has given us assignments, various, but all founded in one foundation, His Word. There's a variety of assignments necessary for any organization to function. That includes the church. So then naturally, since there is a variety of assignments, we will have differing roles and activities. See, there is one body, but many functions. One body, but many functions. See, all Christians don't have the same function in the body of Christ. It's only in Christ that diversity finds expression in unity. Diversity in unity with many functions. Look how Paul puts it in verses 4 and 5. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Thank goodness that my feet and my nose do not smell in the same way. They have differing functions. One is to intake the odor, the other is to emit the odor, and hopefully the two never meet. We have differing functions in this body because we have differing assignments, but we are still part of the same body. As Paul would put it elsewhere, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. Nor can the ear say to the mouth, you have no purpose. Differing functions. Every Christian should have a proper sense of humility and awareness, as we just spoke of his need to be involved with other members of Christ's body. We need each other, even when we disagree. Even when we see different functions that need to be done. Even when we see different roles that need to be filled. Everyone who believes in Christ becomes a part of him. To be in Christ is to be joined to his body. There is no such thing as a rogue Christian. The Bible knows no such thing. We are all members one of another. There is a necessity of diversity within the body. If the entire body were the stomach, what would tell the stomach what to do if we didn't have the brain? And if the whole body were the brain, what would provide the oxygen for the brain to function if it were not for the lungs and the cardiovascular system? And if the whole body were the cardiovascular system, what would provide the energy to keep that muscle going? Our body is a system, an organism, and in the church we find something far more complex. We are all necessary in our varying functions. Corrie Ten Boom put it this way, be united with other Christians. A wall with loose bricks is not good. The bricks must be cemented together. And this is where our Western individualistic thinking gets us in trouble here, where we think about the individualized relationship with God. There is no lone ranger mentality in the church. We are part of one another. He even says at the end of this, and individually members of one another. I belong to you. You belong to me. We are all part of each other. We belong together. Because there is such a thing as irreducible complexity. If you look at a mousetrap, I'm not talking the super advanced ones where it'll electrocute or whatever. The basic mousetrap, you know, the one that has the spring and a little piece of wood. If you remove one piece, just one piece of that mousetrap, will it function? No. To carry on the idea of a body, did you know that you have the same thing built into your body? If you remove one organ, the whole thing goes kaput. Just look at parts of organs. The eye, the human eye, is a beautiful depiction of this irreducible complexity. You have cones, you have rods, you have your ocular nerve, you have your iris, your pupil. You have all of that around your eye. You remove one piece of it, the eye ceases to function. Friends, the same thing happens in a church setting. You remove one thing, everything ceases to function. Or worse yet, you have that thing functioning in a way it should not be. We have one body, and we have functions that we have to carry out, that we get to carry out, that we get to be part of the body of Christ. Praise God that we get to be a part of this. And it is so tragic when any one gift is emphasized in a local church body beyond the other gifts. I want you to understand, preaching gets the most amount of time. That does not mean this is the most important gift in the church body. It just means I take a lot longer to say what I need to say than some others do. This is not above the others. And in fact, everything is to commit to one thing that we're going to be talking about next week, to glorifying God, to cast your focus and attention off of ourselves and each other and onto him. That is what this is all about. All of those gifts serve that purpose. And that doesn't change just because somebody walks into another building this morning. They are Christian if they are followers of Jesus Christ. Their gift accomplishes the same thing and is just as valuable. As Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? These are rhetorical questions, and the answer is no. For a Christian to minimize the other gifts while emphasizing their own, or worse yet, to downplay their own while emphasizing other gifts, is to deny the very purpose for which those gifts were given, the benefit of the whole body of Christ. Now to each man, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for building up the body of Christ. And that is done when we cast our gaze up to the glory of Christ. Theodore Roosevelt, while he was president, he notoriously said, "In this country, we have no place for hyphenated Americans." At that time, there was a great conflict between Jewish Americans, Irish Americans, German Americans, Anglican Americans, whatever. He says, there's no hyphenated Americans. We are Americans. We are Americans who just so happen to be of Irish descent, or just so happen to be of African descent, or just so happen to be of German descent, but we are first and foremost Americans. I would say amen, and in the church, there's no such thing as hyphenated Christians. I am not a Baptist Christian. I am not a preaching Christian. I am not an American Christian. I am a Christian first and foremost that just so happens to be those things. We are Christians. We are one body, and our function follows the form. Form follows function. And our function is in the body of Christ. Apart from that, we have no function. A part of the body that is severed from the body ceases to live. So, there are no hyphenated Christians. And I would encourage you to find your function. Maybe you've already found your function. Good. Do it well. Do it excellently. But find your function. If you have no function in the church, it is not to come in here, warm up a seat, and leave. That's not the purpose of any member in the church. The Bible knows no Christian that is not active in church life. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be active on Sunday morning. Church life happens on Monday, Tuesday, when every day of the week. Because you don't stop being the church. Church is not something that you do. It's not something that you go to. It's something that you are. It is the body that is called the church. And it functions more than just one day out of the week. Find your function. We'll be talking about that in 3 weeks. There's a lot of opportunity to serve in a church like ours. Awana just brought up a few of those. Our events team. You like putting things together? We'd love to have you. Our building trustees, that's a necessary role just for this facility to continue to facilitate. We need that. Seek your function. Our assignments are different, and our functions in our church body will be differing too. So too will be the equipping God gives us for those functions. There are many assignments, many functions, and many gifts. There's one church, but many gifts. Now, there are four main passages that discuss the gifts that Christ gives the church. There's 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11. There's Ephesians 4:11. There's 1 Peter 4:10 through 11. And then there's our passage this morning. Now, there are several gifts that overlap in these lists, but many of them have a unique gift that is not included in the others. And if you put them all together, the point becomes very clear. They are not meant to be exhaustive. So this morning, if we don't talk about the gift you know you have, that's okay. The point of this is not to be exhaustive, but to give examples of some of the gifts that God gives us. Some of the gifts that he has given to us for the edification of the body, for the glorification of Christ. The way the Holy Spirit manifests the grace of God in a church. We read about these in the last three verses. Having gifts that differ. The main point of this is that there are different gifts. You don't have to have all of these gifts. Some of them are included in commands that we all must carry out, but we have differing gifts, particular abilities. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in a proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There is a play on words here that I think we miss in the English language. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Gifts and grace are two different words in English. They are not in the original language. According to the charismata, the gifts, according to the grace, charis, same word. Charis. According to the gifts that God has given to us, according to the grace that he has given to us, the undeserved favor, the gift itself, that's according to his grace that we use them. So let's take a look at each one of these very quickly. He starts off with prophecy. The gift of prophecy in the New Testament involves aiding the church by relaying to it truth gained from revelation. Not just the book of Revelation, but divine revelation from God. That truth might be something in the future. It might be foretelling. More often, it is forthtelling. The very thing that I'm doing right now is prophecy, not because I'm telling you something about the future, but because I am proclaiming to you, forthtelling the truth of God's word. My revelation doesn't come through dreams, visions, or Jesus told me in a vision. It comes from his own word. That is the foundation of prophecy. It denotes an insight into present circumstances. And such prophecy can be dangerous if it is uncontrolled. Anybody could say, Jesus told me anything, or God said to me this morning, and it could have been another spirit if we don't test those spirits. So Paul urges that it be according to the analogia of faith. Analogia, from which we get the word analogy, denotes a right proportion or correlation or relationship. It's set within the guardrails of the faith, once for all, handed down to the saints. It does not lead us to new developments. It does not lead us to something outside of God's word that disagrees with it. Prophesying must be in right proportion to or in agreement with the faith. That means communicating God's message to strengthen, encourage, and comfort is to be in right relationship to the body of truth already revealed, called faith or doctrine, as we see in Scripture. Christian prophets, myself included, should always speak in accordance with the standard set by their faith in Christ. They need to be careful not to interject their own opinions into their prophecy, for those opinions would not be according to the analogy of faith. Be cautious. He says, prophecy in proportion to our faith, our faith. Then he goes on to say, if service in our serving. The gift of serving is the word diakono. Does that sound familiar to anyone? It can refer to the gift that all Christians share of serving one another. We are first and foremost to serve each other. Following the example of Christ, the servant of the Lord, all believers are called to serve Christ and one another. But the word diakono also has a more limited sense, especially in a church setting, referring to the ministries performed specifically by the deacons. That's where that word came from. And it means a servant. More precisely, a physical servant. Since all the other gifts in the chapter refer to distinct activities, serving here probably refers to the special activities of a deacon. Some of you are serving as deacons in this church, and you are referred to here specifically, ministering to the church by organizing and providing for the material needs of this Christ-connected community. Paul then brings up teaching. It involves passing on the truth of the gospel. The teacher must study God's word and know it well and be rooted in the tradition of the church so that he or she can guide the community into truth and preserve it from error. It says teachers are held to a higher standard. Make sure you know this foundation. Make sure you know it well. Closely connected to teaching is the next gift, exhortation. Not a word we use commonly today. Now we use the word encouragement far more often. But this is more of a firm encouragement to do what someone knows is right. The word here is parakaleo, to call up, to call alongside, or to shout. This would be as somebody running alongside them going, go, 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 give it all you got. It is an encouragement. And in fact, we are given a paraclete, an encourager, the Holy Spirit himself. In this context, it probably denotes the activity of encouraged Christians to live out the truth of the gospel, to live it out despite the difficulties that come. Then Paul brings up contributing to the needs of others. It might take place out of one's own resources or out of the church's giving as a whole. In either case, one must contribute, Paul insists, generously or with sincerity. The word here suggests a single attitude, single-mindedness, a consistency of intent, and an absence of an ulterior motive. Contributing to people's needs is to be done with generosity, not skimpily. Remember what happened with Barnabas when he gave. The church was blessed in the book of Acts because he gave of property that he had just sold. But remember what happened with Ananias and Sapphira when they gave, trying to just gain some of the credit that Barnabas had. They had two quick funerals the same day. Friends, we are to be giving out of the generosity of our hearts, not under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful, generous giver. Then there are those who are leading, managing, leading, and administrating, those who literally here stand before, the ones who are leading the charge up front. I want you to understand something. I, the elders, and anybody else leading in this church, all we are is lead sheep. We are the ones out front leading the way, or those who are over. It's to be done diligently. This is a word that I remember. He was here last week, so he's still on my mind. Brother Roy, he loved the word spadazzo. The same concept is en spude here. It means with eagerness, with earnestness, encouraged by this. This is not something we do lazily or half-heartedly or with only half a will or half a mind to do it. We do it with all we've got. We give it everything we can. We hold nothing back. Then with mercies, Paul concludes this list by mentioning those who have the gift of showing mercy. It's probably those who are particularly sensitive to the needs of others and who give themselves to visiting the sick and others suffering people. And bestowing mercy is to be done cheerfully, with gladness, not with sadness. Sometimes we can be miserable comforters, like Job's friends. No. Always with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Giftedness equals all resources. We are to do that which is obvious to us and which we feel compelled and capable of doing. Whatever your giftedness is, you are to do that which is obvious to you and you feel compelled and capable of doing. That might not set right with some of you. That last phrase, which we feel capable of doing, might raise the question of confusion of natural talents with spiritual gifts. Teachers on this topic often insist on drawing a fine, firm line of demarcation between gifts and natural abilities, suggesting that a person's natural gifts in the area of church life and social dimensions should not be considered when assessing spiritual gifts. I don't see that biblically. I see your natural resources, your natural inclinations, your gifts, your experiences, your personal preferences. I see those as a gift of God that leads to his giftedness. That is part of it. Consider Paul, for instance, who is writing this list that we're talking about this morning. Before he was a Christian, what was he doing? Leading. What was he doing when he was converted? He was on the road to Damascus to protect the faith of Judaism. Now he's converted. What is he doing? Leading. What's he doing this whole process? He is going to other towns and cities to promote the faith of Christianity. His very same personality that made him a great leader, set to be the next Jewish version of the Pope, the leader of Israel, spiritually speaking, that led him to be one of the main spiritual leaders in the early church. It was part of God's gifting. Friend, you might be sitting there thinking, look, I'm really good at A, B, and C, but I don't know if that's the gifting of God. If you are good at anything, it is a gift of God. Something that he will use for his glory. All we need to do is bring it to the foot of the cross and say, here it is, Lord, do what you will with it. I've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but Lord, whatever you want, you can do with it. And watch him multiply it and do something amazing and astounding. I dare you to set your talents, your abilities, your resources at the feet of the cross, at the feet of our Lord, and say, Lord, use it as you see fit, and watch him work wonders. Those are gifts that he gives us. The bottom line of Paul's move from sacrifice to a healthy body of Christ is this: do what God has gifted you to do. Sacrifice your own likes, dislikes, preferences, and partisan positions for the sake of the one who had mercy on you. In his book, Anna Karenina, Leo Tolstoy put it this way: I think if it is true that there are as many minds as there are heads, then there are as many kinds of love as there are hearts. If God has given us that many ways to show love, if God has given us that many ways to show giftedness, let's use them in the many ways that God has assigned in the various functions. Or as Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all in everyone. That means you don't get excused because you think you don't have a gift. God's given you a gift. If you are a child of God, he doesn't let you go without gifts any more than we would with our own children. And he intends them to be used for a specific purpose, as Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. You are unique in your giftedness. You are unique in your function. You are unique in your assignment, but you are called to the common good of the body of Christ. All of it comes together as we support each other. Spiritual gifts are tools to build with. They are not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. In the church at Corinth, the believers were tearing down the ministry because they were abusing their spiritual gifts. They were using their gifts as ends in themselves and as not a means towards an end of building up the church. They so emphasized their spiritual gift that they lost their spiritual graces. They had the gifts of the spiritual, but they were lacking the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness. They needed to be reminded of a proverb that probably existed at the time, one continent away in Africa, which said, if you want to go quickly, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. I wish he were in the room. Our brother Irv just did the rim-to-rim trail on the Grand Canyon. He didn't go alone. He had his sister with him. You want to go far? We have to go together. God has called us to unity in and amongst our diversity, to use them with one purpose: the common good and the glory of God. That's diversity and unity in the majestic mosaic. So what do we take from this? I think it's enough to say those who think church is just what we watch and partake and take in and listening, that's not church. We need one another. We need one another to build each other up, to edify one another, to challenge one another, to comfort one another, to serve one another. I cannot live a life of a disciple of Christ apart from the nurturing context of a community of believers who encourage me, pray for me, and set an example for me. I cannot discern the blind spots in my obedience unless there are those who see things I do not. Here is where the attitude of arrogance that Paul rebukes in verse 3 can get in the way. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. I don't need other Christians, really. God said it's not good for a person to be alone, that two are better than one. More directly taught in this text, we see that we must participate in the local church to help others grow. Whatever gift I have been given, I am under obligation to my Lord to use it to serve his people as he sees fit. The gifts God has given us are generally to be exercised in local churches. That doesn't mean we don't use them outside this, but that's his primary arena for them to be used. Other Christians need what each of us has to offer. The human body is at a disadvantage without a foot, an eye, or a kidney. So too, the local church is harmed when the full display of gifts are not being exercised inside it. In his book, Living in Color, Randy Woodley puts it this way. Think about the creativity of our God as I read this to you. God has planned since the beginning of time to cultivate diversity among human beings. When people tried to circumvent his plan, that would be the Tower of Babel, God intervened by creating many languages. God is a God of innovation and extravagance, diversity and lavishness. God is the artist who formed the planet Saturn and its beautiful surrounding rings. He is the humorist who formed the giraffe and the narwhal and the armadillo and the platypus. God is the designer who set the constellations in place, who causes roses to bloom, and who enables bees to make honey. We are not threatened by the stars that tower overhead, or by a blooming rose, or by the taste of honey in our tea. Should we be so surprised to find that God also created such diversity in human beings, all distinct, all equal, or that he insists that every culture be unique in its own right? No, friends, don't be insulted. Don't be offended. Don't be threatened by somebody having a differing view, a differing assignment, a differing gift and function than you. Sit in awe and wonder of the Creator who made it all. I think that's something we all can be united behind, that he is a wondrous God. So in the spirit of that unity, we do have this meeting this evening. And I want to make something clear. It is not my purpose to rehash the past at this meeting. It is my purpose to come together and discover how we can grow from this and unite for this for the future. It is not my purpose to be heard this evening. It is my purpose to hear. It is not my purpose to be understood, but to understand. The ultimate purpose is to commit to working these things out together for the glory of God and the unity of the body of Christ that goes beyond these four walls. That is the purpose tonight. I'd encourage each of you to come tonight, please, not for my sake, not for your sake, but for Christ's sake, please be here tonight. We are called to serve each other. I don't know about you, but serving gets messy in our house. We have babies, and serving means changing diapers and cleaning up other bodily functions. We split ours up. We can handle certain amounts of it. Or you wash dishes. You take out the garbage. Change the oil in the car. Whatever it is. Guys, serving is messy. But when we serve one another, it doesn't have to be a mess. It can be a blessing. A messy blessing. But a blessing. As each has received a gift, Peter says, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for the gifts you have given to us. Thank you for including us in body life in your church. Lord, challenge us. Challenge us to step out of our comfort zone. Challenge us to step up in our serving. Lord, encourage those of us who might be afraid or intimidated by the thought of serving you, whatever that is. But Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves with sober judgment, with right thinking, that we would see our part in this beautiful picture of the church you have brought together. This family that you have brought together under one head, the household of Christ. Lord, let us serve one another with eagerness, with the power that you have given to us, with a strength that you alone provide. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.